Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our gospel reading from Matthew 21, and we're going to be focusing on verse 43. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, again, how wonderful it is to gather to hear your word, the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, the good news that he brings, the good news that he is. Send your Holy Spirit to work through this word, to work faith in our hearts and love in our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've heard many outrageous things from Jesus. We've heard about forgiving people 70 times 7. We heard last week about tax collectors and prostitutes going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of the righteous people. Outrageous. But I think today really takes the cake. In fact, as I started to reread this story that Jesus tells about these wicked tenants, I couldn't help but think about author Flannery O'Connor. She was an American novelist back in, the 1950s, and she also wrote some short stories that raised a lot of eyebrows. Case in point, one of her most famous short stories that she wrote was called A Good Man is Hard to Find. It's all about Grandma taking a road trip with her son and her grandchildren. And all the while, they are hearing news reports about a violent criminal named the Misfit. And it just so happens that throughout this trip, Grandma continually talks about how good she is and how the rest of everyone else, all of society, is just fallen by the wayside. Until they take a detour, find themselves in a wooded area that is very remote, and they have an accident. And as they are getting out of the car, a truck pulls up. Lo and behold, it's the Misfit holding a gun. And he ends up pointing it at Grandma. And it's in that moment that Grandma has a revelation, an epiphany, if you will. She looks at the Misfit and she realizes, I'm just like him. I'm not good. I'm not perfect. I'm not righteous. We are just the same. And the story ends with the Misfit shooting 3 bullets into the grandma and killing the rest of the family. And at the very end of the story, he says this: she would have been a good woman if someone had been there to shoot her every single second of her life. Outrageous, shocking even. And that's the point of the story. The story uses horrible, horrible violence to shock people, to wake them up, and to prepare them for grace. And that's what I see happening in this story again and again and again. It begins with this master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. It's just like any story that you would expect, right? Season for fruit. Here come the servants. Can I have my fruit? But then something shocking happens. The tenants beat the servants, stone them, and kill them. But then even more shocking is that the owner of the vineyard sends even more servants, and they get the same treatment. But then probably the most outrageous, shocking moment of this story happens when the owner sends his son, to go and get the fruit, knowing full well what had happened to the servants. And they kill him just like the rest of them. And the hearers of Jesus' story are shocked by all this. So that when Jesus says, well, what do you think is going to happen? Oh, they're going to kill those tenants. That owner is just going to wipe them out, and then he's going to take the vineyard and lease it to other tenants that will produce its fruit. And Jesus applies their answer in a shocking change of imagery from a vineyard to a cornerstone. The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. Shocking. Even more shocking that this was the Lord's doing. This was what he had planned all along. Shocking. But then he says, therefore the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruit. And the hearers are shocked all over again because they know that Jesus had said this to them. No wonder all they wanted to do was arrest him. And it's that last line right there that opens up this story in a shocking way to actually get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. All you have to do is fill in the blanks. You know, the owner is God, the vineyard is Israel, the tenants are the religious leaders, the servants are the Old Testament prophets that God had sent again and again to them to get the fruit of Israel. And you know what they did to the prophets. They beat them, they stoned them, they killed them, until God finally sends his son to them, the one who is speaking to them right now. And Jesus knows. He knows what they're going to do to him. After all, Jesus is speaking this story during Holy Week. He knows that they will arrest him later on. They know, he knows that he will be beaten, he will be mocked, he will be spit upon, and then he will be thrown out of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross. But Jesus also knows that the stone that the builders reject will become the cornerstone. He will rise again 3 days later, and that this was the Lord's doing, its entire plan before the creation of the world. What an outrageous paradox. But that this reign of God that Jesus brings into this world will be taken away from them and given to others 50 days from his resurrection, when they are all gathered in one place, and suddenly there's a mighty rushing wind, tongues of flame, proclaiming the gospel in multiple tongues. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And oh, look at the fruit that is born on that day. 3,000 added to the vineyard of Israel. But those who reject the Son, they face a miserable death. They are broken to pieces. They are crushed to powder. Outrageous. Or is it? Where are you in this story? Where am I in this story? That depends. That depends upon the answer to this question. Why did they reject Jesus? Well, let me give you a hint. I took a class back at seminary down in St. Louis with Dr. Joel Bierman. He's still teaching down there. Wonderful, fantastic teacher. But at the beginning of this class, as we were waiting for class to start and talking one to another, he came in and he was muttering to himself and shaking his head and plopped his books down. And he said, "Gentlemen," that's how he talks, you know, "gentlemen, I'm going to give you a key insight before you go into the field. Very few people live by grace alone." And we were shocked. We were like, excuse me? I thought that was what this whole thing was about, you know, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, all that. He said, "No. Even among the people of God, you're going to find very few people that live by grace alone." And I've always thought, what did he mean by that? And now I know. You are the vineyard of Israel. You are disciples of Jesus Christ. You have been called by his grace. And yet, you and I do not live by grace when we drag something that we do into our relationship with God. That's what the religious elite were doing back in Jesus' day, and that's what we can do as well. Dragging our good works, all the good stuff that we do, all the wonderful service of word and deed that we do, dragging, avoiding sin, you know, making sure I don't want to give into the temptation. I know that that's a big sin for me. I'm not going to do it. Dragging even the smallest little bit, maybe our wise choices that we make, dragging all that in to our relationship with God. In other words, to use the language of this story here, it's our vineyard. It's our fruit. It's ours to produce and cultivate. And don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you to do good works. I encourage you to avoid sin. I encourage you to make wise, spirit-filled decisions. But see, when Jesus comes among us and we bring this before him, shockingly, he opposes us. He breaks us to pieces. He grinds us to powder because Jesus comes to us in grace. Where all of our good works, all of our avoidance of sin and our progression in obedience is excluded from his kingdom. Because it's all about what he does, not us. And that's why we end up rejecting him. That's why we throw him out of the vineyard and nail him to a cross, because we fail to trust in him and his grace alone. And again, brothers and sisters in Christ, why would we refuse such an outrageously wonderful grace? It's actually peppered throughout this story. And it starts right at the beginning. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. God did this. He planted the vineyard. He put in all the work. And he produces its fruit. It's his vineyard. It's his fruit. It's all him. And then we see the Lord's patience here. He had every means to destroy those who rejected him. He had it from the very beginning, and yet he did not. He was so patient, sending his servants again and again, calling them again and again and again to repent and trust in his grace. And even when the Son was rejected, even when you and I rejected the Son, that rejection is our salvation. It is our forgiveness. It is our righteousness. Oh, what wonderful fruit the rejected Son bears. I mean, this is a reign of God that he gives to us, not because we deserve it, but because of his outrageous love for us. It's where he gives us new life by clearing out our sin, by breaking apart the work of the devil, and by grinding into powder death itself. What wonderful fruit he bears. And we are forgiven, not because of what we do, but because of what he does. Wonderful fruit. And there's one more fruit the rejected son bears, and that is faith. Faith that trusts in his goodness, not our own. Faith that trusts in the new life that he gives apart from anything we do. Faith that trusts that we are forgiven in him because of what he did at the cross and the empty tomb. So the question before us that Jesus asks them and Jesus asks you and me is this: do you trust in the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Now, of course, I can anticipate. Of course I do, Pastor. Yes, Jesus died for me. Jesus rose for me. And that's good. But there is a definite danger when all of a sudden you start focusing more and more on how good you are as a Christian, how much you are avoiding that particular sin. You start worrying more and more, have I progressed in how much I have obeyed his precepts and his laws? And next thing you know, you have taken your faith off of Jesus and put it on yourself. But see, the good news is that is where Jesus produces the fruit, where he alone makes you focus more and more on how good he is, makes you focus more and more on how much he loves you, even if you fail to avoid sin, where you focus more and more on how you are just simply forgiven, no matter how much you obey or not. I know. It's outrageous, isn't it, this grace? Well, that's why Jesus, just like Flannery O'Connor, tells this story to shock us, to wake us up, and to prepare us for grace through his own shocking rejection at the cross. And it's where that fruit is born. More and more and more focus on his love, his grace, his mercy, his peace, his comfort, his life, and not so much on ours. To him alone be the glory, now and forever. Amen.